Beloved, the book of Acts tonight and chapter 5. I want to begin with you tonight at verse 12. Verse 12. We want to read a few verses here. Verse 12 through 16. We want to talk a little bit about it. Before we read these verses, I just want to remind you that what has just preceded these verses is the story in the Bible that many of you in here are familiar with, because I know most of you, and know that most of you have been saved a while and have read your Bible. It precedes the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the Lord concerning the money that they had brought, how much they had sold some land for, this, that, and the other, and God had struck them dead. Now, this wasn't what you would call modern-day church discipline. Church discipline is where, you know, the believers discipline someone that is in overt sin. The script, we have the authority to do that. In fact, we are commanded to do it from the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, for example, gives us clear instructions about that. But that's not this. God took care of this one. The church didn't have one jolly thing to do with it. God slew them. Now, on that understanding, okay, we will read these verses, and that'll help us a little bit to understand something that's been said here. Verse 12, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest dared no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch, that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them who were vexed with unclean spirits. And they were healed, every one." Now, with that just before you, before I teach it to you and use this as a springboard to go into something, to another place in Acts, we need to gain some scriptures that I want to read with you briefly, and let them, if you please, linger in the background behind me tonight for the rest of the lesson as a refrain. In other words, after we read these and talk about these other verses for just a few minutes, we'll just kind of, they're going to be kind of singing to us in the background while I keep, you know, humming softly in the background while Brother Floyd keeps teaching you the rest. I want these other verses to just be going over and over in your mind. So, hold one hand here. Now, this is going to be a real test for some of us. Keep one hand here and turn back to the Gospel of John, back to the left, to the Gospel of John, to chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. If you would, pick up with me at verse 10. Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and he says, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." Now, let's just pause right there for a moment. Many times in this room, I've shared with you over and over that though Jesus were God, never quit being God, he was also man, 100% God and 100% man at the same time. And that during Jesus' time on the earth in human body, though he were God, he never used his own God power. Again, see, this would do you and me no good whatsoever, because it, surely we would understand that God can defeat the devil. See, many of us, the way we've grown up in church and been taught, even though they didn't say it, here's how it came out to us, is that really Jesus, you know, he kind of walked along like a carpenter, in his carpenter and shepherd type suit. But every time he really got under pressure, he leaped into a telephone booth, ripped off his carpenter's mantle and leaped out with a big S on his chest and defeated temptation and the devil. See, that's what a lot of us tend to think. But you see, he didn't. That's the important thing. He could have, but he didn't. Now, this helps put Satan in his proper place in our eyes, too, because especially in the Roman Catholic Church, and many of you come from a Catholic background in here, And worse, today in the charismatic circles, Satan is receiving far too much credit in the church, in the minds of many people that, well, yes, we do know God has more power than the devil, but it is close. You know, and it isn't. It isn't. Satan is a created being. Moreover, if he had power, how much more power must someone have that had the power to create? Lucifer. Remember, Satan wasn't created Satan. He was created Lucifer. Sin turned Lucifer into Satan. How the mighty had fallen. It's tragic to me to hear the church give Satan the credit that they do. He's more powerful than you or than me when we walk in our own strength. But you see, the point is, Jesus was able to defeat Satan the same way that you and I can in our daily walk. Not by leaping into the telephone. See, I walk down the street, I run into a problem, a temptation. I can't jump into the telephone booth and rip off, you know, my shirt and tie. It would look pretty bad when I stepped out. You understand? There is no big S on my chest. All right? But you see, if Jesus walked in the Spirit, I can walk in the Spirit. Now, he had the Spirit without measure. There's going to always be a major difference between Jesus. I'm speaking of Jesus purely as an unfallen man, because in the first place, we're not unfallen. We may be, those of us in here that have accepted Jesus, been born again through simple faith in Jesus Christ. Well, we're born again. We're sons of God. We're children of God, but we are not unfallen. The proof of that is, do you see all this gray hair on my head? Do you see these glasses I'm wearing? I didn't used to wear those things. You know what I'm saying? Do you see these little crow's feet in the corner of my eyes now? I know they're still beautiful blue. But there's no doubt that Brother Floyd is going down the tubes. He's aging. He's dying. And you. Also, see, unfallen, this wouldn't be happening to me. You don't die if you hadn't sinned. See, it's the wages of sin that's death. Yeah, the basics, you know, always the basics. And so, but if Jesus could defeat Satan purely as a man, albeit unfallen, but still by always relying on the Holy Spirit for his leading and his power, by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, he did his miracles. Hey, that's available for us, even though a lot of churches don't know it. And even some churches teach it too far, that everything you say is going to happen because you said it. Now see, Jesus, the difference is, among other things, he had the Spirit without measure. He always knew what to do. We don't. Now Jesus tells us, here he confesses that the Father in him was doing the works. Acts chapter 2 verse 4, Hebrews chapter 2 verse 4, he said that the Holy Spirit, that he did his miracles by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 12, when he cast the demons out, and the wicked lost people there said he's doing it by the power of the devil, Beelzebub. He's in league with the devil. That's where he's getting his power. And there Jesus said, no, I'm doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so again, Jesus said over and over, speaking purely of his humanity now, that he said, everything I do, I saw the Father do, and everything I say, I heard the Father tell me to say it. Now see, we've got a lot of people going around making all kind of confessions that they know everything that God wants done. But my point is, if they really did, everything that they said with their mouth would happen. Jesus, it always happened when Jesus said it, hear me, not because he was God, but because he heard the Father tell him what to do. You say, well, Floyd, I don't hear that very often. Right. Now we're beginning to see the chasm between the only begotten Son of the Father and Floyd the Mudball, who is a Son of God, a Son of God, but hardly the only begotten, full of grace and truth. Do you hear it? And so it's no wonder. So number one, don't get discouraged when something doesn't happen when you pray, but at the same time, always have faith toward God that he might do it for you. Okay. When you know, now we're going to be talking about this tonight, but the first thing is that the Father in him was doing the works. Okay? And Jesus told us he always did what he heard the Father say and do. He had, listen, People are making jokes today about praying in the God, if it be your will. Jesus always knew his Father's will. Then in verse 11 he says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe for the very work's sake. In other words, look, man, just think of the miracles. If nothing else, if you want, you know, if you can't believe anything I'm telling, just for what I'm saying, how about that? I mean, you've got to admit, these are major credentials. But then he says what I turned you back to. Verily, verily. Now remember, I've taught you before that verily is the Greek word amen. Alpha, mu, epsilon, nu. And anything that Jesus says is important. When he puts an amen on it, it's double important. And when he puts two amens on it, that means it's earth-shattering. Okay? In other words, what we are about to read right now is supposed to absolutely shake us to our foundations. I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Let's talk about that verse for just a moment. Before you start worrying about greater works, let's just hang for a while on the works that I do, shall he do. I mean, that isn't bad. Any of you read the Gospels yet? Or recently? You know, that's a pretty tough act to follow. Can the church at least agree with that much? I mean, you know, how about multiplying the little fishes and the bread twice? Feeding 5,000 once and 4,000 one another time, and one time taking up 12 baskets of leftovers, and another time, you know, taking up 7 baskets. I mean, these are considerable miracles. Walking on water, you know, I haven't tried that one in a long time. raising the dead, you know, and so forth and so on. I mean, come on, man. And not only that, to make it worse, he never failed. It always happened when he said it. Now, before you start getting too blown away with that, let me bring you to a real one, just to make sure you understand who this is we're speaking of tonight. This is Jesus of Nazareth. The Lord. The Messiah. Moreover, as the Gospel of John tells us, and many other places, this is the Creator come in the flesh. So, when we start reflecting on what has Jesus done, have you noticed it's dark outside? And on the way in, you just might perchance have observed the stars and the moon and moreover, the earth all about you. And during the daylight hours, John, you might have observed there was a huge star very close to us called the sun. Well, he spoke that into being with all its order and organization instantaneously, despite what all teachings at the higher echelons at the universities would have us to believe, that it had evolved by random chance out of an explosion. Any of you ever seen an explosion? May I ask you an intelligent question? I mean, we do want to be intelligent. Have any of you ever seen an explosion, the result of which things became more highly ordered and more highly organized? Do you understand then that, see, what they're telling us is science. See, I was a scientist for 15 years. What they're telling us is science is outside the realm of anything any human has ever seen. No human has ever seen anything like that happen. Now, science is based on what you see. Some of you may remember the scientific method. I used to be a teacher of physics and chemistry. I was trained to be a paleontologist, offered a job as a paleontologist by Texaco, trained to be a geophysicist, trained to be a geologist, offered a job as a research chemist in optical crystallography. So when I speak of science, I do have some background. These are not things I know nothing about. The first statement in the scientific method is, we begin with an observed phenomenon. See, if it isn't an observed, but now by the scientific method, do you observe, we got rid of God right off the bat. We begin with an observed phenomenon. Alan, did you see God, you know, visibly lately? You know, come on. Yeah, but see, the problem with that is the definition also leaves out the theory of evolution, the Big Bang, you know, steady state theory, oscillating universe. See, all these things that they keep telling us are science are really philosophical daydreams, things that no one has ever seen, and it's beyond the realm of science. And these same people will laugh at us for believing literally the story of creation that we find in the Bible. Understand that to have real history, someone has to be there. Some intelligent being has to be there and write it down. If that didn't happen, it is not history. Now, I took historical geology at the university, and it was a lie. See, they told me about things that happened, quote, billions of years ago, but there was nobody there billions of years ago to write it down. And so, therefore, it really wasn't, quote, historical geology. It was the makings of dreamers' minds. In fact, the greatest act of creation that has ever happened, aside from Jesus creating the heavens and the earth, was when Charles Lyell, back in the 1800s, out of absolutely nothing, created billions of years by just saying that they happened. Now, if you're in here tonight, and you're a theistic evolutionist, and this has harmed you or hurt you, understand, I had to repent from it before you did. I was an evolutionist and thought that I was smarter than God. And I had to humble myself, hard for a Texican to do. I had to humble myself. So if I had to humble myself, it'd be okay for you to do. It's okay to be wrong. But he said, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Now, let me just make it easy for you. As I study the scriptures, at least you're not going to have to worry about doing that one. Creating the heavens and the earth. Okay? I've read the scriptures very carefully, and there's only going to be two of those, and Jesus is going to do both of them. So at least you don't have to go out. He's already done one. He's going to do one more. So at least you don't have to worry about that one. Okay? In other words, in case any of you leave with thinking, whew, have I got a heavy job ahead of me? Now, what did Jesus do, though? He said, now, the things I did. Now, I'd like to sum this up for you very quickly. So, now, you ready? This is going to be real tough now. Because now, I want you to keep that finger on Acts 5. I want you to keep your finger here at John 14. Watch it. And now, I want you to turn just a slight distance to the left to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We want to see what Jesus did. What was the ministry of Jesus? What did he do? He said, the things I do, you're going to do. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. I'm not going to teach you the setting. It would take me too long for this. But the main point is that Jesus was speaking at the synagogue on a Sabbath at Nazareth. And he said this, having opened up the scroll of the law to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. Of course, he didn't have a chapter in it in his day, but, you know, you do. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to, here it is, this is the ministry of Jesus. This is why he was anointed. To preach, and the word preach doesn't mean like what you experience on Sunday when you go to the pulpit, you know, when you hear a message from the pulpit. Quite frankly, when I read the Gospels, read the Bible, read the book of Acts, I never see anything coming from a pulpit like, on Sunday mornings, like what I read in this book. The kind of sermons that our preachers have been taught at seminary to prepare, three-point messages, one joke, one verse, 3 points from the verse, a couple of sad stories, you know, that they read about or heard about, etc., and then the organ music playing softly as you make some sort of decision. These kind of things do not appear in this book. All the machinations of man's mind. He says, he's anointed me to preach. Think of this word, preach. There's nothing wrong with the word preach. It's just you don't have the right connotation of it. Because you and I have been exposed to something that isn't what Jesus and the apostles were doing. So best for you guys to think of it, and it's the same word really, proclaim. Proclaim. Okay. To proclaim the gospel to the poor. Now this doesn't just mean people that are down and out, broke and hadn't got any money in the bank. It means spiritually poor. destitute spiritually, spiritually bankrupt. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. You know, the church is the only army that I've ever seen that shoots its own wounded. Let one of us get hurt, wounded in our life, and usually that's when everybody, especially the more charismaniac you are, the worse. Must be lack of faith, secret sin in your life. You know, you've just been trying to follow God and everything's going wrong. You say, well, that's not scriptural. Oh, did it happen to Jesus? Seems like he was following God and everything went wrong. How about Paul? Seems like he got thrown in jail, shipwrecked, beaten 5 times. Any of you ever read this book? Instead of paperbacks out of Tulsa? You know, how about Elijah? Seemed like he was doing pretty good up there on Mount Carmel. Slew the prophets of Baal. Stood up and brought the people into a great revival. Well, it wasn't that great, but it should have been great. It really wasn't that great, but at least it was a great moment. He gave a tremendous testimony for God. And God, put an exclamation point on his testimony as he threw a little lightning down there and burned up the sacrifice, the lapped up the water, all the dust around it and everything else, and the stones and all that stuff. And then what happened was a contract got put out on him. I mean, how would you feel if a contract got put out on you? I tell you, half the church would say, you must have done something wicked. And if they didn't, your own fallen nature would say it to you. You'd look at that. Listen, I got a letter just today. Here's a woman, and she said, here's her life, and she said, what did I do wrong? And see, her biggest problem was she totally didn't understand God, didn't know what God was like at all. She said, this and this went wrong in my life, so I prayed, I went to Sunday school, you know, I fasted, I did this, I did that. And the idea was, if I do all these things right, all my prayers will be answered immediately, and life will be a bed of roses. This is not what the Bible teaches, hear me, because, that is what God would like to have happened if Adam hadn't sinned. And that's the kind of thing that will happen after the kingdom, when we move into the eternal state. These are the ideas of God, but see, not since sin entered into the world. Now it's tough, and it's going to be tough. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. We are ambassadors from a foreign kingdom. This is not our home. We're visitors. Our father is king of that foreign kingdom. We're living on a foreign duty assignment, living in the kingdom of darkness as ambassadors of the kingdom of light. Naturally, things are going bad. It's the kingdom of darkness. We're surrounded by lost people that have sin natures. Satan is around. Demons are around. And I've got my own fallen nature that has not yet been completely transformed into the image of Christ. I don't need the devil to sin. I can do it quite well without him. I don't need to be taught how to be selfish. I was selfish when I was a little bitty baby and some little bitty kid was put in the floor and there was only one toy between us. Do you think for one moment I turned to him when I was 8 months old and said, oh, here she is. Oh, you little cute redheaded thing. There's only one toy between us. Here, you take it. Have any of you ever seen that with little children? Never. Especially if there's a freckle-faced one in the crowd. Old Freck looks at that toy, sizes up the opposition, and grabs it and seizes it, and in his little mind screams, they're all mine. But it says he was sent to heal the brokenhearted. See, the church has forgotten this part of the message. Most of the time things are going wrong with you, unless I don't know why, other than the general idea. Sometimes it may be because of sin that you've done, and sometimes it may not be because of a direct sin that you've done. It's just, man, this is a lousy place. It's like being in jail. It's lousy here. The good days, well, they're just tolerable. This is not a good place. It started off great. We screwed it up. And the problem is, we keep on screwing the place up. But the church is supposed to heal the brokenhearted. This is the ministry of Jesus. To preach deliverance to the captives. This word deliverance here has nothing to do with casting demons out of Christians. And the recovering of sight to the blind. And it means both, Daniel. It means both physical sight, you know, the miraculous healing. But it also means spiritually. The spiritual blind, those that just can't see it, just can't see the Bible, just can't see God, can't see the plan of salvation. to recover their sight, to set at liberty those that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now that's the ministry of Jesus. All right? Now I want you to see immediately that most churches really don't have this kind of message at all. Now, with that in your mind, Jesus said, now these are the things you guys are to do, and go back to John 14, verse 12. Now it's time to get to that tough part. Hey, do you understand I could just put a closing prayer right there, tell you to go home and meditate on that? Just go home and meditate. You go home and meditate on that for an hour, you'll be reeling under the blows. You know how I know that? Every time I do it, I reel under the blows. And I realize, you know, Floyd, you really don't walk in the Spirit a lot, do you, boy? You know, there's a lot of improvement got to go yet before I am in the image of Christ. But I'm not discouraged. He's going to do it. He is going to transform me. Hallelujah! He didn't tell me to transform myself. My part is to be a yielding vessel and not fight Him in it. You know why? Because He's going to do it anyway. Okay? He is going to transform and mold us into that image. Oh, He ain't going to finish the job in this life. But on the way up to meet Him in the air, He'll finish the job. Now, the question is, how much of it you and I are going to let Him do in this life? Because that will have to do with our eternal rewards. And how much we're going to enjoy this trip. In other words, you can enjoy this trip even though it's a lousy place. You hear what I'm saying? How do you know that, Floyd? Well, you know, I had some good days at school, didn't you? It was a lousy place. Oh, it is. Listen to me. You don't know that? May I be brutal? One of the most wonderful things that you can do on this earth is to learn new things. But you see, the moment you organize it and start giving tests, you screw it all up. It isn't fun anymore. Homework, now see, now you've taken something that's fun. Hey, do you remember learning things? Listen, I remember before I started school, I read the encyclopedias. And it was fun. It was interesting. I can remember very distinctly as a little boy with leaves and burning flies with a magnifying glass. You know, there were all kind of interesting things to do. But once you started having to be there, you know, see, then I could do it when I wanted to, when I felt like it. But all of a sudden I had to do it when you told me to. And then homework and test and this, that, and the other. And then they took a good thing and screwed it off. All you have to do with anything that's great is organize it. Even marriage. Organize your love life in marriage. It is now 8:36. 17 more minutes. See, you fouled it up then. See, the enjoyment of life is spontaneity. You want to listen. Have you ever known, what were the most fun picnics you ever went on? I can tell you. Just all of a sudden you look at each other and say, let's do something. What do you want to do? Let's go on a picnic. Great idea. Plan one for 2 weeks. It will become a drudgery. It will be the pits most of the time. Well, let's come back, though, where he said this. He said, and greater works shall he do. Why? Because I go to the Father. In other words, the greater works are based on the resurrection. Have you got that? Now, in other words, listen. Therefore, it should not offend any of you that I tell you, we're going to find examples in the Bible of greater works than what Jesus did. Not in terms of His creation of the universe. He's talking about, in context now, He's talking about when He came, the 33 and a half years, in human form. Okay?